I think I'll just use this one right here. Yes. All right. Good to see all of you tonight. Thanks so much for coming and being a part of the service. I'd like to encourage you, first of all, to go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight we're going to look at the acrostic to the word Baptist. Why am I a Baptist? You know, there's a lot of people today that believe that, well, everybody believes the same thing. As long as you go to church, you know, everybody believes the same thing, and it's okay. But I want you to know that, no, not everybody does believe the same thing. Not every church preaches the Word of God. And so what they've done is they put the word Baptist into an acrostic, and each letter refers to something that we as Baptists hold dear, something that we believe that Scripture teaches plainly and clearly in the Word of God. Like, for instance, there are different views like Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism uses the word tulip to kind of explain what they believe. The word tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the P stands for perseverance of the Savior. So different beliefs you could use different acrostics to. And when I think of the word the tulip that the Calvinism uses, I also think about, well, what does Arminianism then use? Well, I look at that as being the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Because Arminianism believes that salvation is based on what you do and how you live your life. And so they don't believe, or rather believe, that you can lose your salvation. So whether or not you're saved or not, they really don't know. Well, maybe, yeah, maybe I did this. And no, we trust in what Christ says, that salvation is secure, that is eternal, and that you cannot lose your salvation. So let's use the word Baptist as an acrostic. And so the first letter of the word Baptist is B, right? B. And the letter B stands for the fact that the Bible is the total authority of faith and practice. Bible, the Word of God, the authority, the sole and final authority is Scripture. So we want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's move this a little bit so I can, it's not right here. There we go. Verse 16 says this: all Scripture is given by, look at that next word, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. We can believe it for doctrine, for what we believe and what we stand for reproof, for correction. So reproof, when we discipline or say, hey, that is wrong, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to grow spiritually in our lives, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or even thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we believe that the Bible is sole authority for faith and practice, that what we believe and how we stand upon the Word of God, that whatever the issue is, whatever the problem is, we can find it in the Word of God. So the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired. In other words, inspiration is God's superintendent of the human authors, so that they, using their own personalities, has composed and recorded God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Inspiration, that God used men of God to pen the words that are written here as Scripture. So here, in fact, if we look at the next portion of Scripture, even explains that better, such as in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I would like to begin reading at verse 15. So inspiration, God's Word, is the inspired Word of God, that God has written that. And you know, people come along and say, oh, no. Man wrote the Word of God. No, man did not write the Word of God. And think about this. If man wrote the Word of God, do you think David ever would have put the story of Bathsheba in that book? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit moved men of God to pen the words that we have today. You know, if man wrote the Word of God, do you think that Scripture would say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? No, man's going to say, oh, no, man is perfect. He's getting better all the time. No, he's not getting better all the time. You see, Scripture teaches us how we can live our faith and grow spiritually. And the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, that God has given to us His Word, that He so moved. And this is how He did it. Look here at verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15, it says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. This is Paul speaking, Peter, decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So in other words, he's saying here that when we wrote down Scripture, we're not following these fables or these stories given by man, these fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is of God. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it. This isn't third hand, fourth hand, fifth hand, sixth hand. We saw this. And the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember when Jesus was baptized, and after He was baptized, they heard a voice from heaven. This is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was baptized, yes, Janie, my wife's back there shaking her head. No, when Jesus was baptized, it's what? This is referring to it, but also God said, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Also when He was baptized, I'm just referring to cross-references is all. My wife's back there going, no, that's not right. Okay, so, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is the Word of God. It's not, man isn't putting their own words in there and adding it themselves. This is the Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me read that last phrase. But holy men of God, these men like Moses and John and Paul, Peter, these men, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, that word moved is very significant. That word moved has the idea of like wind in a sail. And so the Holy Spirit moved them along in writing the Word of God. This isn't something that man wrote. It's not their ideas. This is of God. God wrote this book, and we can use it for faith and practice. We can believe that God's Word is true. We don't read the Word of God and say, well, we'll take this part out and we'll believe this part. We don't just rip it all apart. We believe it as a whole and in complete, and that's what Baptists hold to, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So 2 Peter chapter 1 is a very powerful portion of Scripture when it comes to the Word of God. Then not only 2 Peter chapter 1, 15, 21, but also look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is the word of God. not man's ways, not man's ideas, not written according to stories in the past that do not have any meaning. It all has a meaning. It's all the inspired word of God. And it's interesting how you look down through history, how the canon of scripture was developed and produced, and how men of God studied the word of God. It had to be men that either walked with Jesus or someone that knew somebody that walked with Jesus in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit used men of God to pen these words. So first of all, the word Baptist comes off with the very first letter, B, which is Bible, a soul authority. That we can believe what it says. It's not something that we just say, hey, you know, I believe that, but don't believe this. And another phrase you hear a lot, well, that's your interpretation. But as you study the Word of God as a whole, you study it as a whole, and you look at the context, you can see from the Word of God that, yes, it is the inspired, written Word of God. We can believe it. The book that we hold in our hand is a book that was given to us by God. And that is so powerful. And our God, He's not limited. He's not cut short. He can deliver to us His word, and we hear Him every day. And that's what the Word of God's all about. It is complete. We can trust it, and we can believe it. There's nothing else that needs to be given. There's no other interpretations. There's no other prophecy that will ever be given again, because the Word of God is complete. We have the Word of God. And visions and all those things are no longer true anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shares with us it is all going to cease. And once it ceases, it will never start up again. Never start up again. We have the Word of God, and we can believe it. Sole authority of faith and practice. It is the Word of God, and we can believe what it has to say. But not only the letter B, Bible, sole authority, but how about the letter A? That is the autonomy of the local church. In other words, no organization, religious association, or denomination, etc., shall have authority over the local church. It is the autonomy of the local church. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So you go to the church. The church is autonomous. It stands alone. It's not governed. It's not told what it should pay or what it should support. We support missionaries that we believe is God is using, and that we have a burden for them. We're not told who we support or what we do. We are autonomous. We work alone. And the church was the final voice. And then also in Acts chapter 15. And this story here, we don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 15 is pretty lengthy. It is the turmoil that occurs because of circumcision in the local church. They were saying, hey, you know, Gentiles, they need to be circumcised in order to be able to go to heaven. And so there was all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of uproar, and it finally just came down to the church. And what the church had to say, no, this is wrong. Salvation is also for the Gentiles, and that if they, as a Gentile, were to trust and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they too can go to heaven. And the church had the final say. They say, no, this is what God said, and this is what is to be true, and the autonomy of the local church. The church stood up, and they called out missionaries, sent them out to reach Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we had Peter. We also had Paul. We had others that went out, Paul and Silas, and went out to share the gospel and to spread the gospel. And what they did is they went forth and sent out by who? The local church. The local church. The local church sent them. And that's our responsibility as well, the autonomy of the local church. So when I think about Baptists, I think, first of all, the sole authority of the Word of God. Secondly, the second step is the local church, the autonomy of the local church. Nobody can come in and tell us what we have to do. No, this is the local church, and the men in the local church, we get together and we discuss and we decide, hey, where the money's going to go and how would and what we're going to support and what we believe the direction that God would have us to go. So the autonomy of the local church. And then thirdly, the letter P, and that is the priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. This is found earthly mediator, or excuse me, no earthly mediator is needed to come directly to God for the regenerate believer. In other words, the priesthood of the believer, that once we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we personally can pray directly to God. Isn't that exciting? That we don't need a mediator. We don't need someone to come along and pray for us like they did in the Old Testament. We could do that ourselves. We can pray. We could go before the Father. You know, you could look into the most strongest telescope you could find and take a really good look at Saturn and Jupiter and maybe even Pluto if you can find it. And you could look at those beautiful. But when you kneel in prayer, you go so much further in the presence of God. That's powerful, powerful. Priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But ye are chosen a royal priesthood. And that is through Jesus Christ. That when we accept him as our Savior, we are a child of God. A child of God, the bride of Christ. That we could go before him in prayer. And not every church believes that. There's a lot of churches today in this world that says, oh no, you need someone to pray for you. You got to have somebody else do that. You can't do that. You know, you shouldn't read the Word of God. You can't understand it. You need to come and listen to me. No, we are priesthood before Christ. And that is exciting. So not only can we look at that one in 1 Peter 2:9, but also Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wow! Those Old Testament priests, they had to go in, and they went with fear and trembling too. When those Old Testament priests went into the Holy of Holies, if he was not pure, if he was not holy, he would drop dead. So historians tell us that what the Jews did is that they tied on the bottom of their garments, they tied a bell and a pomegranate. And so when they were moving around, they could hear those bells ringing. But when the bells stopped ringing, they knew the priest was dead, that God did not accept the sacrifice. And so what they did then is not only did they have bells on their garments to indicate that he's still alive, but they also tied a rope around his ankles so that they could pull him out if he dropped dead. Interesting. But listen to this. Boldness. Boldness. Having therefore, brother, boldness. We can boldly go before God to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled for an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have hope, and that hope is in Christ. And through him, we can stand before him in prayer, seeking his direction within our lives. So there's Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 22, there's no earthly mediator. We don't need a mediator. And there's a lot of people who say, oh, no, you got to have a mediator. You have to go before the church so that they can read. No, we can do that ourselves. So that's why I'm a Baptist. Bible sole authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer. But not only those three, how about the letter 2 or the letter T? it comes for 2. But in any case, the T is 2 ordinances. And these 2 ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I wanted to mention these things because this Thursday, Wednesday, you got to come in here. You got to come in here, Tuck. You got to come here. He's going to preach Wednesday night. I'm going to be speaking in a funeral up there in Holbrook, Arizona. I'm not too far away, just next door and not very far. But I'll go up there on Wednesday morning, preach at 3 o'clock, and then I'll come back Thursday morning. And then Thursday night at 8 o'clock, we're going to come together and have communion together and opportunity of fellowship and opportunity of worshiping the Lord. And maybe we'll even have some treats and goodies and we'll play games together and watch the new year come in, okay? I hope you'll be able to be here. Love to have you be here. And so that way, the next morning, you can wake up nice and refreshed, ready for the next year instead of waking up with a hangover, right? Doesn't that sound good? I like that idea. You guys come be here, okay? So let's look at these 2 ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that's why when we baptize once, and we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things. That's communion, to in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. In remembrance, and this is an ordinance. It's not a sacrament. Do you know the difference? A sacrament means that baptism and communion is what saves you. But this isn't a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It is in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. That's the difference between a Baptist and some other religion. The other religions make it a sacrament. It's not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It's in remembrance of what Christ done. So when one is baptized, it doesn't save them. Baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You could get baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your name and it's not going to save you. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an obedient act, sharing with the world, hey, once I was dead in sin and I've been buried with Christ and now resurrected in newness of life to serve him and to live for him. It's a testimony. It's in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And then the same thing with communion. Communion is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It's commanded of God to remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, to remember his broken body and his shed blood that we might have eternal life. And then after all that's all done and said, they sang a song rejoicing in the fact that Christ is going to return. It is an ordinance, not a sacrament, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, communion. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's hope. Hope in Christ. So there we go. So that's why I'm a Baptist. Bible authority. Autonomy of the local church. Priesthood of the believer. 2 ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then letter I is individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. We are answerable before the Lord for our own sin, our own actions. Romans 14, verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7 through 12. For none of us living to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both and for both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an accusation to fall or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, we are answerable for our own deeds. We can't say, well, it's their fault. No, it's our fault. Soul liberty. And we stand before the Lord. We're judged for the things we have done and the things we have not done. And we stand before the Lord alone. And we have soul liberty. And as the conscience works within our hearts. And you know, as you think about your conscience, the word conscience means to agree with. To agree with. And you know, the more that we live for the Lord, the more our conscience is going to agree with the Lord. If we are growing spiritually, we're in the house of God where we need to be. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. Remember that verse we just read? Forsake not the assembling of yourself. When you are faithful and living for the Lord and serving him and a desire to live for him and to serve him, pretty soon our conscience is going to prick us and we realize, hey, you know, God's speaking to me. This is something I shouldn't do. But you know, if you're not faithful in the house of God and you're not living for the Lord, pretty soon your conscience is going to agree with the world. It's going to agree with the world. You want your conscience to prick you agreeing with the word of God, not the world, the word of God. Individual soul liberty, how we live our lives and how we desire to grow faithfully. Because if we're not in the house of God, we're not going to grow spiritually. Our conscience is not going to prick us according to the word of God. Our conscience is going to prick us according to the philosophies and ideas of this world. And so individual soul liberty. Then we also have the letter S. The letter S, and that is saved, baptized members. Saved, baptized members. In other words, that Baptists believe that in order to be a member of the local church, and this is in your constitution, you must first of all be saved and living for the Lord, baptized. So the reason for looking at this is this, that I believe that in order to be able to partake of communion, first of all, you need to be a member of a fundamental Baptist church first, and secondly, living for the Lord, baptized and serving him. That if we're not where God wants us to be, we shouldn't partake of communion. We shouldn't have a part of this. This is in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And if we're not obedient and we're not where God wants us to be, we should not partake of communion. And so I'm not going to mention this on Thursday night. Whoever comes can partake, but this is just a warning that we need to be where God wants us to be. Communion is very, very serious. It's not something that we just pass off and say, well, okay, this is going to give me good graces before God. No, it's not. This is in remembrance for the believer, for the Christian. And you do not have to be a member of this local church, but at least a member of a fundamental Baptist church that holds to the truth of God's word and that you're faithful, you've been baptized, and seeking to live and to serve him with all your heart. This is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says this, "Then Peter said unto him, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When you look at this text, it is saying, because of the fact that you have repented for the remission of sins, because you have trusted in Christ, you therefore are going to get baptized because of. That word is because of. Because we've been saved, because we trust Christ as our Savior, we're now then baptized, a picture of Christ's resurrection, and serving and living for him. So saved, baptized members. And then the last one is, so Baptists, the last T is two offices, and that is pastor and deacon. Let me share with you the two texts. It's 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and also verses 8 through 13, and then in Titus chapter 1. And if you read through there, they give you the criteria and the background for the deacons and also for the pastor, the level of where they need to fall and their priorities and the criteria of being a pastor and a deacon. So folks, that's why I'm a Baptist, because I believe the Bible is so authority. And we can believe God's word. It's not written by man, it's written by God. And not only Bible sole authority, but also the autonomy of the local church. Nobody can come in and say, hey, you've got to do this. You've got to support them. You got to give your money to this. No, the autonomy of the local church. Priesthood of the believer. That, yes, we could stand before the Lord and we could pray to him. We can seek his direction. And also two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized members, and two offices. So when someone comes to you and say, oh, they all believe the same thing. No, they don't. They don't. They don't hold to the principles of God's word. And as you seek God's word out, these are the principles I believe that fall the best and that we should hold to it. These are the teachings of God's word. And I believe the Baptists are following what God's word has to say. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Hope to see you Wednesday. Well, I won't see you Wednesday night, but Tuck will. Be sure to be here. And then Thursday night, you come. You come. Let's have some fun together, some fellowship, and also we're going to partake of communion. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As we look at these principles in your word, I believe solely that Baptists have held to these doctrines so clearly. And Father, not all of them, not all Baptists hold to each one of these. They kind of falter. We got to be sure that we're in the right church, the church that preaches the word of God, the church that believes that God's word is true. And Father, I thank you for the church here in Florence that will continue to be a lighthouse right here in Florence to reach out to the lost, the dying, those who are dark and lost in sin. Father, we pray for your blessings, for your encouragement tonight as we close. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and turn to hymn number 153. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender on the last. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. Good singing tonight. Good message. Baptist. Well, I'll remember that one. But please bow your hearts. Father God, thank you so much for the messages tonight, for the schoolings, and just for all the blessings and the knowledge that you've given us and the ability to come here and worship you, Father. And we just thank you so kindly for that. Please be with this congregation and those that are at home and are watching. If they have something that you're convicting them with, Lord, please help them and guide them here. And you know, this congregation is serving you, Father, and we love you so much. And we can't express it enough. And we can't wait for your coming again, Father. Be with us this following week. Take care of us. Keep us safe. And lead those to us that we can lead them to you. We just thank you for these opportunities that you keep presenting to us, Father. Give us the strength, the wisdom, and the guidance. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.